us the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Lord willing, we'll be moving through a number of chapters here in the Song of Solomon. We hope you can come out and join us, especially if you want to just dig a little deeper than Sunday mornings can give us. But right now we're in Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse 9. Song of Solomon 5, verse 9. Well, looks like we've got all our Bibles passed out and we're all settled in. Great. Chapter 5, verse 9. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? The context is this. Here in the Song of Solomon, Solomon's bride has been speaking of how much she loves her bridegroom. She's been proclaiming how awesome it is to belong to Solomon, just how awesome that he is. So that draws from these listeners, these daughters of Jerusalem, it draws from them these questions. And basically the questions are this: what's so great about this one? What makes your guy so special? How is your guy any different than others? Well, that in turn draws from her the following reply. Follow along with me now as we go look at verse 10 and following here. What is your beloved more than another beloved? My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold, set with beryl. His body is covered ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble, set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. What's so special? What's so special about your beloved? They ask her. So basically she says, well, let me tell you why. Let me give you some reasons why he's so special. And then she gets specific. She begins to move in these verses. Now remember, it's a song, and she's using words in their culture and all to try to drive home just how awesome he is to her. But she gets specific about it. But after saying, well, he's like this and he's like this and all, in verse 16, she just kind of wraps it up and she says, he's altogether lovely. Now remember, the Song of Solomon is not just a love story between a man and a woman. It is that, but it's not just that. In the Song of Solomon, we have a word picture, an allegory. In the Song of Solomon, we have depicted the love, the bond, the communion, the fellowship that is available to each one who has received Jesus. In the Song of Solomon, it paints for us a picture of that close, intimate communion and bond that each believer has available to him in Jesus. With that in mind, look at verse 9 again. Keeping in mind, it's not just about this bridegroom and bride, but we understand that it's an allegory speaking about Jesus and us. I want us now to look at Song of Solomon, verse 9, in that light. I put it up on the screen for you. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? When we apply that question to us and the Lord, we find that it's a question that actually we hear often. Does not the world often ask us the same thing? What I mean is, they see our relationship with the Lord. They hear us extol how great Jesus is. And it oftentimes will provoke from them, what's the big deal? People will ask us, what makes you think Jesus is different from any other? There have been a lot of great religious leaders. What is your beloved more than others? It is the answer to verse 9 when we apply this to us and Jesus that we're going to consider this morning. May I say this? Will we answer that question completely? I don't believe we could answer it in all of eternity completely. But that should make us steer clear of it, but just recognize that what we're about to do is simply make a dent and how awesome Jesus is. The answer to why Jesus is more than any other is really good stuff. I've called our time together this morning. He is altogether lovely. Let's pray. Lord, we come in here with so much going on in our lives. Many struggling, going through rough days, perhaps illnesses, just so many things, stresses, pressures. Lord, thank you, though. Truly in you we find what we need. So help us, Lord. Would you help us just to set aside all the distractions and really let you minister to our hearts today. Lord, you love us. And Lord, as we consider now that all that we have in Jesus, just would you drive it deep into our hearts, be it for the first time we've heard it or just a reminder, Lord, let it be fresh. Lord, we've come to gather together here. Now help us to sit at your feet and look up, that you in turn may speak to our hearts. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Consider again this question that they placed before the bride here in verse 9. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? How does this loved one respond? As I said a moment ago, she gets specific. She says, well, he's like this, and he's like this, and let me tell you about this part of him. And she starts talking in detail about the one she loves. Let us now apply this question to Jesus. How Jesus is more than any other is what we're about to consider. How is Jesus more than any other? First of all, I want us to read John 1, 1 through 3. Let me say this before I read this. If someone told you they wanted to consider the ocean, where would you start? You say, you know what? It's so vast, all you could do is dive in and start swimming around. So I had to pick somewhere. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So what's the first thing we're going to put up about how Jesus is more than any other? The first thing we're going to talk about is the fact that, as this verse points out, he is the creator of everything. As the verse tells us, all things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. He is the creator of everything. Then John goes on to say, in just a few verses in John 1:14, he goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul adds to this about why Jesus is more than any other in Colossians 2:9 when he says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what are we going to add to our list now? We're going to add the fact that he is God incarnate. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How is Jesus more than any other? He is God incarnate. And he is full of grace and truth. No matter how much you need of truth, no matter how much grace you need, he's got more than we'll ever need. See, in other religions, you have man trying to reach up to God. Unsuccessfully, I may add, but you have, in other religions, you have man trying to reach up to God. In Jesus, and only in Jesus, do you have God reaching down to man. Though Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with the Father, it says he humbled himself and took on the form of man. God came to dwell amongst his creation. So why is he more than any other? He's created everything. He is God incarnate. He is full of grace and truth, the text tells us. How is Jesus more than others? Consider John 14:9, where Jesus himself says this. He's talking with the disciples, in particular responding to Philip, and he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. No one but Jesus can say that. How is he more than any other? We'll add to it. In Jesus, he reveals the Father. He reveals God the Father. You want to know what God is like? All you got to do is look at Jesus. And that's the only place if you want to know what God is like. How is he more than any other? He reveals God the Father. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. How is Jesus more than others? Let's add a few more. There's scriptures to support each of these, but we'll just move right along here. How is Jesus more than others? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Only Jesus takes that on himself. He has begun a work. He is the author of your faith. He sustains you through this life's journey, if you indeed call upon him. And he's the finisher. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Only he is that to us. What else? Bible says he is the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It means he's the beginning and the end. It's all wrapped up in him. He started it. He continues it. He'll finish it. It's all wrapped up in him. He's the Alpha and the Omega. How is he more than any other? Another thing that we learn about him is he is the way, the truth, and the life. In this world of darkness, in this world of wanting to find the right way to go, we need not a path, the path. It doesn't say he's a way. He is the way, the truth, the life. Only is that found in him, no other place. How is Jesus more than others? Look at Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How is he more than others? Salvation is only found in him. We'll add that to our list. He alone can save. There is salvation in no other. How is he more than any other? He's the only one who you can be saved by. Only he saves. Believer, this morning, think of all we find in Jesus. And this is just the tip of the iceberg, of course. It's just a little teeny bit of all we find in him. Indeed, no words can capture all that he is. Well, the bride has been going along here getting specific. She goes, well, he's like this and he's like that, which we've just done a little bit of. Well, he's this and he's this and he's this and he's this. And that's why he's more than any others, because of this and this and this. But then look at verse 16 again. She gets to this point where she just tries to sum it all up. It's like if you were trying to say something like, well, it was this and it was this. You know what? It was just this. Let me just give you the summary. And she says, yes, he's altogether lovely. And so she gives this summary statement. He's altogether lovely. And how much of what the prophets have said and all the Bible says really could be summed up there when it comes to Jesus? He's just altogether lovely. So it is with Jesus and us. When our words fail us, and they will inevitably fail us if you try to describe Jesus. When our words fail us, our hearts still simply proclaim this summary, yes, he's altogether lovely. How is Jesus altogether lovely? For a moment, just think about him with me some more. Think of his holiness. Think of his purity. Is he not altogether lovely? Yet think of him laying all that aside for us. Therefore, think of his humility. Think of his love that motivated him to do what he's done. Is that not altogether lovely? Travel with him now with me. You know, most of us know these stories. See him bending over the disciples' feet. God incarnate now kneeling and bending over the disciples' feet as he washes them. Is he not altogether lovely? Not lording it over as a dictator, but he came to serve and he's washing their feet. Is he not altogether lovely? Walk with him now as he speaks to the woman caught in adultery. And after dealing with her accusers, he says, where are your accusers? And then he says, I don't condemn you either. Is he not altogether lovely? Follow him to Jacob's well. It's high noon. It's hot. A woman has come out to get water at the well. How patiently he unfolds the deep truth of God to her. How gently and yet how faithfully he presses home the point of God's love and the answers that she'll find in him. She's a woman that's been living with a man, not married to him. But he brushes out of sight and he goes to the core of her need. He's not there to condemn. He's there to love her and speak to her. And he goes to the core of her need. Is he not altogether lovely? In every single interaction you see in the Word of God about Jesus, as you see him minister and touch and heal and feed and everything else, couldn't we step back and just go, is he not altogether lovely? But don't stop there. Follow him to the cross. Listen to him on the cross as he cries out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He says that about the very ones killing him. Father, forgive them. Is that not altogether lovely? Listen as he speaks to that penitent thief that was crucified next to him. Listen as he tells him, today you will be with me in paradise. Is he not altogether lovely? Charles Spurgeon said this about this verse. Think of his name. It is Jesus the Savior. Is not that lovely? Think of his work. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Is that not lovely? Think of what he's done. He has redeemed our souls with blood. Is not that lovely? Think of what he's doing. He's pleading before the throne of God for sinners. Think of what he's giving at this moment. He's exalted on high to give repentance and remission of sins. Is not this lovely? And then he says, under every aspect, Christ Jesus is attractive to sinners who need him. Come then, he says, come and welcome. End quote. Is not Jesus altogether lovely? Jesus truly is altogether lovely. Lovely. What Spurgeon just said, what I just shared, again, it's just a small sample, a little sample, a little appetizer of why Jesus is lovely, why he's more than any other. I want to add to our thoughts this morning. I'm going to do something that might be a little bit different for you, but I ask you to bear with me. I'm actually going to play a cassette tape right now, and so you're just going to have to sit and listen. I've played it here before. Some of you have heard it. If you have, you know it's worth hearing again. If you haven't heard it, I believe you'll be blessed also. You're going to have to listen. The tape's been around a while, so you're going to have to kind of pay some attention. But it's simply a benediction. Matter of fact, the tape begins with a man introducing the one that you're going to hear, and he explains what it's about. Really don't need really much more to say than that, except that, you know, I encourage you to listen. I think it'll help us appreciate a little better all that is in Jesus. So why don't we go ahead and play that tape.
I'm going to do something a little different. I've got a tape I want to, Lenny's going to put on in just a moment. It's an invocation given by a fellow named Pastor Lockwood. Don't know him? If I ever meet him, I'm going to ask him if he wants to preach here. It's just a couple minutes long, but you'll catch the drift of it. Pretty quick, and it's just merely looking at Jesus Christ. Needs no other further introduction. So, Lenny, if you'll play that.
The Bible says, my king is a seven-way king. He's a king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's a king of Israel. That's a national king. He's a king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Well, I wonder, do you know it? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his surely supplies. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the cardinal necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He is. He is the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. Well, this is my king. He is a key. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's in this. Yeah. He's indescribable. Yes, he is. Good God. He's indescribable. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king. Yes. And thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And ever, and ever, how long is that? And ever, and ever, and when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
Amen. How is Jesus more than any other? How is he altogether lovely to you? Pastor Lockwood added his list right then, but I want to add to it. I'm going to ask anybody who wants to be brave enough and tell me why Jesus is altogether lovely to you. Why is he more than any other to you? Would anybody want to be so bold as to tell me? Go for it. I'm sorry, what? He's intelligent. Because he loves us. His mercy. He's merciful. It's hard to hear. I'm way up. Gives us eternal life. Amen. He transforms, makes new, changes. Go for it. He answers prayers. Then he's our friend. He delivers. He heals. He forgives. He comforts. He loves us anyway. He knows our hearts anyway. Did you want to add to it? Oh, you had your hand. Go ahead. How is he different than? He makes people in his hand. All right. All right. Go for it. The bondage breaker. All consuming fire. He is faithful. He's father of the fatherless. He died for me, personal. Tammy. He is my righteousness. He is the Lion of Judah. You know, if we keep it up, we can make our own tape. Maybe someday they'll pass our tape around, huh? There are other hands, and I realize we could go on and on. We could go on and on. But time makes us press on. Because there's more for us here. Look at verse 16 now. What does this one who is so loved and loves so much declare? After she says, he's altogether lovely, she says, this is my beloved. This is my beloved. This is him. This is who we love. The one that we just heard about and talked about and people have been proclaiming. This is our beloved. Not religion. Not ritual and routine. That doesn't draw us this kind of devotion and passion. This is him. This is no system of theology. This is him. He's the altogether lovely one. This is my beloved. And then she says what? This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Think of what we've just been declaring. And as I said, and it's just the tip of the iceberg of what Jesus is about. Think of all that's in him. And we can say, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. Friend? Friend. Our Jesus tells us in John 15, he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. I no longer call you just servants. I call you friend. Wonder of wonders. Jesus calls us friends. Now think about that. Be honest with yourself. Really look at that person in the mirror. Not for all our excuses and blaming and our pride, but break all that down and really look in the mirror and say, Lord, you call me friend. And all of my failures and mistakes and sin and everything else, this I'm so under construction. It's like I've just started, Lord. And yet he says, friend, you call me and I get to call you friend. But we must consider something here. Look again at verse 16. This is my beloved and this is my friend. Do you see the word my repeated twice? My beloved, my friend. So the question this morning is, who is Jesus to you? You've heard others proclaim right now how he's more than any other. How altogether lovely that he is. Do you sit there saying, interesting. Or can you say he's my beloved? You see, you have to receive what he did on the cross. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner and Christ died for you, and you have to personally receive what he did to be able to call him my friend and my beloved. He wants you to do that, but you have to. No church attendance will bring you into my beloved, my friend. No being good enough can give you eternal life and forgiveness of sins. No hanging out with the right people, listening to the right music, reading the right books. They all have their place in our lives and all, but they don't save us. You're not saved through your relatives or friends or mates or children. You're not saved because you're born in America or anything like that. You're saved because you came to that place. You said, I'm a sinner and I need what you did for me. Please be my beloved. Be my Savior. And when you cry that out, he becomes your beloved. He becomes your Savior. He becomes your friend. Considering all you've heard today, will you not accept him? Is there a time in your life when you specifically stopped and did business with God one-on-one? Where you personally received him as your Savior? Let's pray. Lord, we've come to a moment of decision. We've considered how awesome Jesus is. We've set before each of us just the necessity to receive what was done on the cross. But Lord, my concern is there might be somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, as beloved, as friend. And so we're pausing, Lord. We're pausing to ask you now to speak to hearts. While all our heads are bowed, while all are in prayer, I'm going to ask you, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as Savior today? If you've never done that before, this isn't recommittal time. This is first-time commitment. This is first-time receiving. If you're not walking like you should and all, we'll talk about that in a moment. But if you need to begin at the beginning, if you need to receive Christ as Savior, would you raise your hand so that we might pray for you? If you'd like to receive Christ as Savior today. Lord, you do know each heart. And even as we move through the rest of our time, Lord, I pray you'd tug on hearts and make sure that we know that we know that we know we're heaven bound. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you now as believers, those of you who have received Christ as Savior. Why is Jesus more than any other? Is Jesus altogether lovely to you? Have you left your first love? Has it gotten cold and distant? If we're going to be passionate about him, we must be passionately in love with him. And we can't settle for distance and religiosity and routine. And if you can settle for 1 hour on a Sunday morning with the one you love and go the rest of the week without it, I would challenge you to the depth of that love. Is it time to get back? Is it time to get back in that first love relationship? Is it time to be reminded once again and soak in just how altogether lovely he is? Then just a moment, we're going to offer some prayer for you. But don't settle. Don't any of us settle for less than this kind of relationship where we can, from our hearts, not our heads, not from theory, but from reality, from experience, declare, oh, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. As the worship team comes up, look again at verse 9 with me. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? How do we answer that question? What is Jesus more than any other? She answers in verse 16, yes, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. It is on my heart now to give us an opportunity to answer the question of how Jesus is more than any other. I've asked the worship team to come up and close us in song. Matter of fact, more than one. Would you join me in praise? Would you join me now? I just want to worship with you and thank God for how altogether lovely Jesus is. I want to proclaim how he's so much more than any other in my life and in yours. Would you join with me now? In this moment, we're going to spend some time just praising the Lord before we wrap it up. Please, we'll be out here in a moment. But for now, would you be willing to get excited enough to praise him and thank him? I invite you. You can stand, you can kneel, you can lift your hands, whatever you're comfortable with. But join me in this time. And I'm going to ask the prayer partners as we sing. Some prayer partners are going to come and sit up front. If it's a day for you to get back to the Lord, if as you sing, you say, you know what? This is kind of my mouth, but it's not my heart. I've lost my fire. I've lost the passion. I need some prayer. Come up. Let the prayer partners pray for you today. If you slid back, guess what? It's just a prayer away. If you want prayer for anything going on in your life, there'll be some prayer partners up here, and they want to pray with you for whatever's going on. But right now, in this time, in this place, I ask you, fellow believers, would you join with me in declaring how he's more than any other? Lord, receive our praise. You are worthy to be praised. Speak to hearts, Lord. Lord, stir us up. Help us live in that first love relationship. Help us, Lord, to not just sing, as important as that is, but then to live out all that we have found in you. Thank you. We want to proclaim you're altogether lovely. Thank you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.